All right, praise the Lord. Please be seated. Well, good morning. It is a good morning. And on behalf of Pastor J.D. Farag, I want to welcome you here to Calvary Chapel, Kaneohe. And for those of you who are visiting us, a special warm welcome for you. Sorry that he's not here. And but again, before you leave today, if you could just pass off your information, I'd love to get it to him. And so he may be able to reach out to you via some electronic means, perhaps, when he is able to do so. But we do want to love on you and pray that you're blessed by the message that the Lord has for us all here today. Next prayer meeting, 1st of August, 7 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And as I always say, and will never tire of saying, because we need so much prayer. We all do. We really, really do. This world is a mess. Completely jacked up. It really is, right? I mean, it is so sad of all this going on. But again, we're here to we're called to do the will of the Lord. And a part of that will is us to pray for all this going on, as well as each other and our leadership in the church. And don't forget about Pastor JD. He may be, you know, having a staycation, but he still needs a praycation. Let's pray for him as the Lord leads. And, you know, in fact, just so it doesn't seem like we're so disconnected, especially myself. I don't talk about a lot of things that are going on in the world. I assume that much of it you already know. Recently, they had that Titanic submarine that imploded off the coast of Canada. Now, our hearts go out to the families as well as our prayers, because that's a sad thing. It hits close home to me, especially being in the submarine force and assisting them for 30 years. So it's a hostile environment down there. It really, really is. And so we do pay attention to these things that are going on. I take notice of them, and we do pray for all who are adventurous and whatnot. But I would say this, though, one of the biggest lessons learned behind that and other things that you can apply across the board is make wise decisions. The elements are nothing to be toyed with. And you can be adventurous and all of that, but we really need to think about these things that we're invited to, because it could cost us our lives. And think about the why behind the what. So again, we're going to pray for them. And it's such a sad tragedy. And a lot of things are going on back in the States that we don't have to deal with here in Hawaii. So when we keep our eyes on those and we see those, let's make sure we're praying about those. And on Sundays, we have two services. The first service is normally dedicated to the prophecy update. The second service to the sermon. But today, we will be conducting two separate teachings that prayerfully will tie in to one another. And this first teaching, I would ask that you would join me in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, and we'll start at verse 2 and then read through to verse 11. And I will ask all who are able to please stand for the reading of the scriptures this morning, followed by a word of prayer. Again, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 2. The word of God reads, "Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are of the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And verse 6, "Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. All right. Why don't we pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on this teaching this morning? Loving Heavenly Father, oh Lord, nothing will be accomplished without you meeting us here this morning to deliver your word of truth. So we humbly ask that you would indeed meet us here. Bless this teaching to our hearts. And Lord, empower us all the more. Ready and steady us for what you have. And may we take heed and receive it and live out our lives for you and you alone. We love you. In the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. This morning, our first service teaching is titled, Christ Over Carnality. And I don't know about you, but this flesh is a monster. Very troublesome. And this is one of the hardest things to deal with as a Christian. Every single day, sometimes minute by minute, we are warring with this flesh. We are in a battle for our natural lives and spiritual lives. You know, I continue to just struggle so much with the fact that this side of heaven, we will never get rid of this war. And to be open, that's depressing. And the closer that we get to the Lord, the more of this flesh we recognize and we war against. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that we have all had the Lord come in and beat down the flesh for us, get rid of certain things, victory here and a victory there. I'm so thankful for those victories, as I can imagine you are. But this flesh is very hard to crucify. I know for me, every once in a while, a part of me that I thought was dead is resurrected. And be messing with me, causing me to stumble. I'm like, where did you come from? It's been 10 years. I'm back. Just want to pay you a little visit. I kind of missed you, homie. But these are real issues, right? We have to deal with this as Christians. And it goes without saying that the remedy is Christ Jesus. We know that the Word of God is the remedy for it all. And in concert with that, we have a personal obligation to Christ in the form of being responsive to His Word and responsible for our actions. The life that we live here in the now has implications regarding the kingdom to come. It really does. We are not running from hell. We're running towards the kingdom. That should be our motivation. And we can choose to live as carnal Christians, but the outcome is not favorable. We will induce unnecessary pains in the now, and again, affect those potential rewards. And I do want to stress one of the biggest impacts that we have in the now. And that is our witness for Christ. If the only thing that separates a professing Christian from the world is the title Christian, there's a problem. Wouldn't you agree? If that's the case, we are overcome by carnality at best, or have deceived ourselves at worst. And the enemy's minions, oh my goodness, love those type of Christians. Love them. Because they use them to do the devil's work. Are these any of us? I'm just saying, we all have to check ourselves, right? Myself included. We can all be carnal from time to time, and we are. But are we carnal to the core? So with the Lord's permission, we're going to add some context to where we are in this letter to the Colossians. Then we're going to expound on these verses and see how we combat carnality right up front, followed by an alternating series of why we do this and what we are fighting, why it's so serious, what we must conform to, and finally, who we represent. And with that, let's take a look at Colossae and some context regarding this letter. Pictured here is the mound of Colossae. And as you can see, it remains largely unexcavated. And this land here is in the western part of Turkey, close to the town of Laodicea. So you get the view, right? And you see why we're painting this picture? Praise the Lord. So you know that it's filled with a mixed population. That's what it was. But the locals, who were called Phrygians, combined with the Greeks, made up the majority in Colossae. Nevertheless, with a mixture of peoples comes packaged a mixture of beliefs. Various superstitions, astrology, the Greek and Roman gods, Gnostics, philosophy, and these aspects of self-denial, religion, if you will. All of this was there before the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just like we have here in America today, regarding a bunch of different beliefs, Colossae could be considered the New Age movement, if you will. Don't we see that today? Take a little bit of this, take a little bit of that, and voila. This is what the locals, those Christians there, would be facing as they would introduce the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it would be more of a challenge for them, if you think about it, to spread the gospel. And even though the Apostle Paul would write this letter to the Colossians, it was a man named Epaphras who was believed to have started the church in Colossae. The Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Then he got word that a bunch of false teachings had entered this church in Colossae. And those false teachings seemed to be a mixture of all these various fallacies. And that would explain why the Apostle Paul would warn against philosophies and the knowledge of man. So, this letter was sent to the Colossians, and it would speak to Jesus Christ being God, as then expressed Christ and Christ alone, he is all sufficient. Nothing could add to him since he is all. And in chapter 3, where we are, the Apostle Paul would address how living in Christ should look for Christians, as well as how we should treat one another. And then in chapter 4, he would close out the letter with some personal matters. And so for us, we are going to be looking into much of the first part of chapter 3 that speaks to how we are supposed to be living as Christians. Because nothing else happens with a greater positive impact until we take the knowledge of God and act it out in our lives. Then they can see who we serve. And this is a difficult task that causes us to war against the flesh. And like I said, out of the gate, we get our chief answer on how to accomplish this. Once again, verse 2 of our text, the Word of God reads, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." We can close right now. Right? This was the charge to those in Colossae. Against all of the noise and chatter by the intelligent minds and spiritual gurus of that day. And remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ was very new. And I can only imagine how the scriptures then, meaning the Old Testament, right? That's what they had. Had to be searched out to show this gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you following me? They would have to speak with a boldness to get them to see this, to allow the Holy Spirit to breach their hearts. And this letter, which is scripture itself, would demonstrate the power, because we continue to read it today. The Apostle Paul's message here in regards to setting the mind on things above is a command. It really is. And it will keep our ultimate concerns of life itself constantly viewed with a heavenly mindset. This is where we need to be at. And with that, our day-to-day dealings should change in light of the kingdom to come. Wouldn't you agree? This is having a biblical worldview instead of an earthly one. Those who were in Colossae would have to develop a kingdom mindset while being bombarded with the things of this world. And guess what? It has not changed. The things of this world continue to bombard us daily. If our minds are set on the things of earth, we will waste away in carnality. Being earthly minded causes us to become distant from the Lord. Think about that. Just think about what we do on a daily basis in that white space of time. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes I have to take my phone and throw it as far as possible. You feeling me? Bing, bing, bing. Distractions. And as we create distance from the Lord, it also allows us to get closer to the devil. And then that would lead us to being trapped and living in a carnal state. A heavenly mindset is being Christ-minded. And that mindset comes from desiring the things of God by the Spirit of God. Captured in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Verse 14 through 16, the Word of God reads, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Verse 15. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." And verse 16. "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, just like we have the ability to lose our natural minds in a moment, we also have the ability to lose our spiritual minds. And this is the fact of the matter. And when we do that, we allow carnality to creep in. This is when our sanctification leaves us or is pushed away because of our flesh. When we think about this truth that I'm about to say, think about it deeply. Our hearts and minds are only separated by distance. Are you following me? Here's the mind, here's the heart. They're only separated by that distance. What's in the heart is also in the mind. And if we have the mind of Christ, we need to continuously use it. That's the goal. Verses 3 and 4 of our text, the Word of God reads, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also would appear with him in glory." Oh man, for me, this part of the letter is so powerful. And I know for those in Colossae, it had to be a major encouragement. Verse 3 alone should just blow our minds when we see it for what it is. And I pray that's what we will see. Here, the Colossians are being reminded that it's because of Christ that their lives are in God. It was because of his death that those who believe have died with him. And this statement should remove any arguments of needing to be in some type of special group of intellects, justified by works, or having various spiritual experiences. Takes it away. Christ broke the power of sin. And in doing so, it removed the ability for the carnal nature of man, which is sin, to have dominion over us, to rule us. We can let it control us. If we allow it. But there's no rulership. Now, therefore, there is no condemnation. But there is conviction. There should be conviction because of our sin. as well as consequences because of sin. Another thing to note about verse 3 is to look at the fact that we have already died. We have already died, and our lives are hidden. Keeping that in mind, captured in the book of Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 27, the word of God reads, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." So, how are we already dead? Answer, because we died with Christ and we are born again. Are we tracking? We died with Christ and are born again. Because there are two deaths. There's the death of the natural man, and we're still in this flesh. And because of sin, if the Lord should tarry, we will all decay. Die in the natural and decay. But for those of us in Christ, our lives are preserved in God. Our very souls will never be separated from the true and living God. Now, captured in the book of Revelation, in chapter 2, in verse 11, the word of God reads, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Do we see this? Death number one is appointed. The carnal. Death number two is earned. Are you with me? "For it is written, for the wages of sin is death." Wages are earned. This is the death that Jesus Christ has ultimately saved us from. And he continues to save, as well as all those who believed in the Redeemer from the beginning. They are saved from this second death. The second death will be eternal separation from God, as well as a one-way trip to the lake of fire. If you don't know Jesus, please seek Jesus. So back in Colossae, verse 4 had to be another encouraging word as it speaks to the rapture, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Glorified bodies. And for them in Colossae at that time, with all of this stuff going along with mythology, they hear this? This is something definitely different, but they can relate to it. It had to provide a bridge to reach others. I hear of your mythology, but check this out. Here's the truth. And oh my goodness, I can only imagine eyes being opened like, wow, that makes perfect sense to me. It fits. No other God that they heard came close to God who is love, and fully expressed in Jesus Christ. And it would seem that they would have no issue of dealing with the rapture and glorified bodies. we see the word appears. This is not coming, but appearing. We will appear with him in glory. And today, for the world, it sounds so ridiculous. And they mock us. Anyone who believes in this profound truth in God's word. This was a mystery that was revealed to the Apostle Paul that many professing Christians don't believe in. Well, I guess I'm from Colossae, because I believe. Just as it is written. So call me whatever you want to call me. And when the rapture happens, call me gone. Because it will happen. And you know, it's also said that there's Christians who love to speak down to us who believe in the rapture. They say things like, we are afraid of what's to come. Well, the truth of the matter is that they are afraid. They are afraid to believe that God can do this. I don't want to look silly, so I'm not going to say anything about that. Really. And if you notice, they skip around anything miraculous. Afraid of what others may think of them. Really. In this world today is the best time to speak about the rapture. You know why? Do you see how crazy it is out there? Anytime you believe a man can be a woman, you have already told me you need a rapture. Let me give you the doctrine of the rapture right now. Because if your body and soul don't go, your mind has already went somewhere. We should be bold in this claim because it's the truth. Not only is God able, he will. Because he said so. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Now, all of this that the Apostle Paul would write up to this point was showing how and why Christ should be our focus. Christ needs to be above all things, everything, and in our thoughts. So this was kind of building the case, so to speak, for the heart of what's about to be charged to the church. And that is that much needed fight against carnality and understanding what it is. In verses 5-7 of our text, the word of God continues. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. One of the first things that we need to consider is how the Holy Spirit would tell the church that it was their responsibility to put to death their members on earth. Do we see that? There is a responsibility as individuals. Oh, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. But do we allow him? We still have a responsibility, something that the world has no clue about today. And our members, these things need to be dealt with decisively. We cannot sit here and toy with sin. And this first list of carnal deeds are either acts of the flesh or, as you can see it, past the thought phase. But they're mentioned first. And the way I see it is that this is the end result of what the heart has already committed to. He addresses that first. And as we continue reading, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So here's what's to come, and here's why. That sums it up. Verse 6 says that those acts are the reason that God will bring his wrath upon the sons of disobedience. And this is very important, as all of it is, for us to understand. And you have to love the way that the word of God has ordered this in up to verse 6. Think about this. The church in Colossae would be reminded about the deity of Christ. First up, Christ is all, everything. Jesus took the sins of the world to save the sons of man. They were told that their lives are in God. They were told that at the appearing of Jesus, they would also appear in glory. Finally, they were given a short list of acts that are sinful as an example of what is not accepted to God. And then we have this, the good news, what Jesus has done. A structure, an outline, so to speak, is what I see here that these verses demonstrate. And you could probably rearrange these, but for us, this is what it looks like. I think that we have this for our witness abilities or aid in that effort. It speaks to who Jesus is, what Jesus came for, what he would defeat with his finished work on the cross, and that leads to the gospel message, and ultimately why we need to choose salvation. Why? Because the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Are you following me? Can you see this? And we'll be talking more about witnessing during second service, Lord willing. But it seems to me that this is an outline or can be used as one. And I think it would aid in our witnessing in those much needed conversations that we need to have concerning the things of God. Now, looking back at our text in verse 7, after presenting this list of sinful acts, and it's not all inclusive, by the way, it's just a list, the Apostle Paul will remind them that they once walked that way when they lived in them. Do we see how this is worded? This was how they once lived. This was a lifestyle. And according to historical records in Colossae, close to Laodicea, and that whole entire area, full of debauchery. Full of it. And guess what? There is no evidence that the Apostle Paul ever traveled to Colossae. But he would hear about this and know about this. It would appear they had a reputation for all of these acts. But then, in Colossae, a newer age movement would seem to take root. And it would try to show that self-denying by adding some of the law into it. Oh, Christianity? Okay, got it. Christians? Yeah, let me get some of that. Put the law with this. We're going to live like this. And now we have a newer age movement. And the Apostle Paul knew that anything other than Christ, the living word of God, it will bring about acts of the flesh. If it's not Christ, carnality will ensue. It can start off like looking like this and so, oh man, awesome. It will become carnal. Think about it. If Christ is not involved, the devil is. And a fleshly lifestyle will ensue. And this is where we need to distinguish between sinning and living in sin. So please bear with me. First of all, we are all sinners. And guess what? We all still sin. So let's just get that out there. Captured in the book of 1 John in chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, the word of God reads, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then it's repeated in verse 10. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." This is the fact of the matter. And I don't know about you, but the more I see how holy God is, the more I see how sinful I am. And that leads me to recognize how much more I need a Savior. I need God. I need my Jesus. And when you see that kind of love, it should break you. When we sit down and replay our day or week, and the Holy Spirit shows us what happened that day or week or moment, I don't know about you, but it's like, Lord, I see that. It should cause us to take it to the cross. Even though we know that we are already forgiven. Because it's that taking it to the cross is that recognizing that it's sin. That's confessing. And then a cleansing occurs. When we confess those sins, it keeps us from living in them. Living in sin is a major problem, and it raises many questions for those who profess to be Christians. I want to show a couple of different ways to view this using a passage of scripture that's well known. It seems that one may be blind or not willing to admit their sin and just stay living in it, while on the other hand, one being convicted of sin, even though they are overcome by sin. And I also think that we forget how just God is. People want to put it black and white. Sin is sin. Oh, wait, we have a just God. Let's go to court and try to play that out. Amazing on earth, we can judge between one another, and then we think God, oh, sin is sin, he don't know what he's doing, it's just this or that. Oh, really? You think you're a better judge than God? You have lost your mind. We hear out cases. The Bible tells us that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. Let me just stick to the script. This example is in regards to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we're going to start in verse 11 and read down to verse 14. It's in Luke chapter 18, as the word of God reads, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself." Now listen, he prayed within himself. He's not praying out loud. God knows every thought. Are you feeling me? He says this, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Two things regarding the tax collector. First, the recognizing of sin. And second, the humility to seek God's forgiveness because of sin. The Pharisees seemed above the need for forgiveness. No sin recognized or admitted. And with that type of attitude, it leads one to live in sin, often while professing the Lord and thanking God. And I want to put this into perspective. Both people here claim to be Christians, yet only one of them sees their sin as sin. How many of us know people within this community that profess to be Christians and truly believe that their lifestyle is not sinful at all? I wonder how they pray. Do they thank the Lord for living like this? No matter how you may feel, this is living in carnality, which is living in sin. What about the drug addict? How many of us know people who profess to be Christians, yet struggle every day with substance abuse? Every day. And this hits close to home for me because I have both in my immediate family. But like the publican, there is a difference with the addict. The addict in Christ Jesus sees and acknowledges that what is being done is sinful. Many of them are on their faces 20 hours a day crying out to the Lord. And some of these addicts who are in Christ realize how bad the sin is and they take their lives instead. And it's devastating. And guess how many times the Lord forgives them? Each and every time. This humility that a drug addict would show as they cry out to the Lord is actually placing Christ above their carnality. And I tell you this, they go home justified. That's the difference maker. Call sin what it is. Ask the Lord for help and that strength to make a difference in your life. And it might take time, but acknowledge sin and do not live in them. Getting back to our text, the Apostle Paul will continue in verses 8 through 10 as the Word of God reads. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And notice that the first four of these begin in the heart of the mind and then often proceed out of the mouth. And this is where we are indeed to take every thought captive and bring it into the obedience of Christ. We know our thoughts. And when that thought comes in that should not be there, that is the time to take it captive right then and there. Because when we catch it there, we don't allow it to mature into sin. If there's anything that needs to be aborted, it's those thoughts. And if we do that, we will easily comply with verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. If you read the Apostle Paul's this letter, he talks about lying throughout his writings in the scriptures. Important then to speak about, and important today for us to listen to. And to me, lies, oh man, they are the easiest sin to commit. They just fall out the mouth. You talk long enough, the Bible says, paraphrasing, sin's coming out. It's coming. And despite popular belief, understand that lies are an abomination to the Lord. Right? Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And then here on planet Earth, we like to say, oh, it was just a little white lie. You think God sees white lies? There is no white lie nor a right lie. It's a lie. And it's an abomination. If truth can't proceed, let's be quiet. And this is a tough one. The first lie was told to Eve, we see in the scriptures. And the fallout, well, we see the fallout, don't we? And that could be considered a little white lie. Hath God said? you should not surely die. We should also take heed to what the word of God says here in the book of Psalms. In chapter 101 in verse 7, as the word of God reads, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." The devil is the father of lies. And this world today is full of lies. And there's a reason why the truth is so unbelievable. And that's because too many of us are still wearing the old man. I mean, if we are still full of anger, malice, and talking about one another, gossiping, full of filthy mouths and liars, we still represent the old man, while at the same time representing the devil. This is why, if we are carnal Christians, we are so useful to the enemy. Because what they see is us nearly walking lockstep with the world. We wear this old man too long, sometimes for decades. And I'm not talking false converts, Christians. That's why in the Bible, they're called carnal Christians. And it's painful to deal with and painful to watch. We need to put off this old man in the deeds of the old man, keeping Christ over our carnality. Then the truth of the word will come out and can be seen with more clarity, because our actions would match our belief. And this is what verse 10 speaks to, as the word of God reads, "And I put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him." The new man. The new man lives in accordance with the Creator. And that blueprint is captured in the scriptures. And the renewal process is a continual process until we are made in the image of Christ. And that completeness happens when he appears and we appear with him in glory. That's how this works. And don't forget that this is a process. Our new man will look different on each of us. But there is one aspect, one actionable item that all of us have in common and need to consider. And that is, we all must be dependent on the Holy Spirit. This, to me, is one of the main reasons that carnality rules in many of us. Because we do not allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Nor do we ask for more of the Holy Spirit daily. The Holy Spirit is God, the very Spirit of God. And he performs many works. We need to stop grieving the Spirit and allow the Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He helps us. He sanctifies us. He wills us. He conforms us. He gifts us. He teaches us. He guides us. He empowers us. And he indwells us, just to name a few. The question is, do we allow him to? And if you want to know if you are truly in tune with the Holy Spirit, here are two indicators to test that. Number one, how do you feel about sin as it is indicated in the scriptures? That's number one. And number two, are you able to love someone and forgive someone that despises and hates you? Think about it. Jesus died on that cross for even those that would kill him and wanted him dead as well. All for sin that he knew not. The sins of the flesh killed our Savior. And our love for Christ should reflect us keeping him over our carnality. And we close out with verse 11 of our text. The Word of God reads, "For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all." Here the Apostle Paul is being all-inclusive more than one way. This is not just a statement meant to show that everybody's included in Christ's family. We are. Indeed, that is true. No question about it. But it does go beyond that. Think about Colossae. It made sense for the Apostle Paul to write this because they were a mixed multitude we talked about earlier. And it would include and capture different social statuses, cultures, and ethnic backgrounds. But when we focus on the context of this passage, it becomes more than significant, in my opinion, when we consider these Scythians that are mentioned here. First read, you just read a bunch of different people. In fact, you would think that barbarian would be the word. Oh, those are barbarians. Well, in the Greek culture, everyone who was not a Greek was called a barbarian. But these Scythians, they were so bad, they kept their name. They were ruthless. They would, before they go to battle, they would drink blood mixed with wine. And when they fought, they would scalp and skin their captives. And then they would take the skin and sew it together and wear it as trophies. I don't mean to be all gross and all of that, but that's what they did. I probably went too far. I apologize. But what's the point? Point is this. It seems that the Apostle Paul was not just making this inclusive in terms of salvation. He was also expressing the fact that now you, all of you, are under Christ. Your behavior must change. Even you Scythians. Are you following me? This is an example of Christ over culture. And we should take that to heart. Don't bring your gods in here. Don't bring this or that. All of that goes away. Seek the knowledge of the Lord. So these Scythians would have to stop drinking blood because of the blood of Christ. And it seemed that they would, those who came to Christ. Because of his blood, they honored it. The question is, are we? Do we? Do we appreciate that blood, and how do we show our appreciation? Do we continue to live in carnality and try to thank the Lord for it? For sins that he did not know and died for? If we, like many say, I am lifting up the Lord. If we truly want to lift up the Lord, this is how we do it. We lift Jesus over our carnality and keep him there. That's the charge for the church. And if we do so, then our lights will shine. Capone, why don't you come up? Why don't everybody stand so we can go ahead and pray? And prayerfully, next service, talk about the shining of our light. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord, so much for your word of truth. I ask that you would just allow it to burn and sear in our hearts and our minds so that we can go forth and come out of the carnal states that we often live in and Just live for you in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of truth and guide us in those efforts. And Lord, help us not to look to the left, but to the right. And look right on and right up to you. Lord, at this overwhelmed with the grief as we watch and see so many living in the carnal state, I ask that you would protect those who have been overcome by sin and wish to take their lives, Lord, that they won't. That they'll just trust in your word and wait it out. And that you would relieve them of this carnal state so that they can just partake in the pure joy that you give those who seek your face earnestly. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in the mighty name of Jesus, the Christ, we do pray. Amen.